is a hymn that sums up a lot for God to give us Christian homes. The song is not a demand to God, but more or less a prayer to God for God to give us a Christian home. And so certainly enjoyed that hymn selection. And the hymn selection before that, a little before that, "This Is My Father's World," such a wonderful hymn also. I remember years ago when we were missionaries at camp in Tennessee, and we used to use that with the children. And first I thought when we were going to sing that regularly, the kids probably wouldn't pick up and care for it much, but it actually became one of their favorite songs, one of the songs that teenagers would request that we sing at camp so often. I heard it this morning also on the radio on the way here, so I got to hear that song twice this morning. On the radio, they had that. Take your Bibles again, and we're working our way through the book of 1 Thessalonians, a letter of Paul, communicating with this church that they had been there as missionaries. Paul had tremendous love for each of the churches that he had helped establish, and this one is no different. Last week when I started with a discussion of a wellness check. Sending someone else to go and check, see how well someone else might be doing. We could do that with individuals that we, our family members or ones that we know, ones we haven't heard from in a while. We could even, as I said, check about a child. And we saw where Paul sent Timothy and what his desire for Timothy to find and to know about the believers that they had left behind, a new group of believers, a new church, how they were doing. And so Paul sent Timothy to go check on the church at Thessalonica. Today our scripture reveals what Timothy observed. It's the follow-up. His report back to Paul, so to speak. So I've entitled the message, "The Wellness Check Conclusion." Or we could say the wellness check follow-up. When we're waiting on a wellness report to come back to us, it can be a vast number of emotions that we have as we send somebody to check on somebody else. What are they going to find? What are they going to report to us? There certainly can be fear. If you're like me, I usually tend toward the worst-case scenario. The worst has happened. I inherited that from my mother. She's not here to defend herself, but she would probably agree with that. My mother was the kind of person, if she heard a siren going that way, even if she didn't have children that lived that way, she thought maybe her children might be involved because there was a siren, an ambulance going that way. And so I learned it from her. I try not to be as bad with it as I used to be, but I can be that way from time to time. Fear, worry, anticipation of how soon will that report come back. And maybe also in the midst of that, there's a lot of hope for good to come back and be reported. Of course, today in our time, we can get almost instantaneous reports back, a phone call, an email, a text message, and we get things so quickly, but that causes us to be more impatient, probably, doesn't it? But Paul didn't have that luxury. Paul couldn't send Timothy down there, and Timothy get there, and there'll be a phone call later that afternoon. Hey, church is doing well. Had to wait for him to return or wait for a letter to be sent in their mail system. I imagine that Paul and those that were ministering with him were hoping for the very best. Would there be good news, or would there be disappointment when they would hear what's happening in that church? Had the church grown in spirit? Were they following the teachings that they had received from Paul and the other men and those that were with him? Or had they fallen back? Had they given up in their fight for their Christian walk? Had they backslidden? Had they become lethargic? Had they become like the church at Laodicea and become backslidden and lazy in their pursuit of godliness? or had they been led away in false teaching, now a vibrant church teaching and believing the wrong thing. So let's see what the Word of God shares with us that Paul got the message back, the wellness report that came from Timothy. Stand if you're able as we give honor and reverence to the Word of God. And we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 10. But now when Timotheus came unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and says, you have a good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren is used as a generic term for other believers in Christ, both men and women. We were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and that we might perfect or bring to maturity. When you see that word perfect, it's talking about maturity. That which is lacking in your faith. Father, we thank you for this report that came so happily, so wonderfully to Paul, where he had labored and now was seeing fruit abundantly. And Father, we pray that those who've labored in our lives would see fruit. And Father, we pray that as we labor to bring others to you and to see others grow in you, that Father, we might see fruit, that we might see growth in you. And these things that we see in this church might be evident in our life, in the life of our church, to your glory, to your honor. Speak to us now, we pray, as we seek your face, as we're open to hear from heaven. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. It's always exciting to get some good news, isn't it? It's always happy times. Good news is something we anticipate, we look forward to. And Paul was hoping for good news. And now Paul has gotten Timothy to come back, and Timothy has bringing good news. And so Paul is writing this letter, reminding them of what he heard with excitement. Paul and his fellow helpers were thrilled to receive this information from Timothy, as we would too. Most likely Timothy could hardly wait to share what he saw and heard in Thessalonica. You ever gotten good news and you can hardly wait to share it? Sometimes I was that way when we found out we were going to have children. And my wife was like, no, I'm not ready to share it yet. Let's just wait a while. And I was like, oh, I want to tell. I want to be a father. So Father's Day, it's good. Good news. Having children, be blessed with them. Or something else. Remember working with other friends that have the same favorite team that you have. And you watch it on Sunday, and you can't wait to work on Monday to get to talk about, hey, our team won. And so sharing good news is always fun to do. Just the other day, Kent was glad to share with us, hey, got his hay down, got it up before it rained on it. Good news. And so that's always farmers like to share that. So there's all kinds of good news we like to share. Sometimes about good things. And Timothy must have been very exciting to share this. And so I see in here in this passage five things that we can look at that Timothy was able to share with Paul and the fellow missionaries that was happening in the church at Thessalonica. And these are things that God would want to happen in us, in our church, in the life of all Bible-believing churches. Number one, the church was strong in its faith. The church was strong in their faith. We see it in verse number 6. And when Timotheus came unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith. Good tidings of their faith. Their faith was strong enough that Timothy could see it. When faith is in action, others can see it. And Timothy could see that faith was in action in the life of the church at Thessalonica. Paul calls it good tidings. Good tidings of great news. Good news like the message when the angels came to the shepherds when Christ was born. You remember that? They said, we bring you good tidings of great joy. And so Paul is using a similar phrase when he hears that others were walking in faith, that their faith was vibrant, that their faith could be seen. The Apostle John had a similar experience when he wrote to a church. Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 John. Right in your Revelation, John writes the book of John. He writes Revelation, but he also writes three other small letters or epistles that are right next to, right before, right between Peter and Jude. And his 2 John doesn't have any chapter divisions. Very short letter, but it says there something very similar to what Paul is experiencing when he's writing to other churches. Maybe he had preached there, maybe he had established them. We're not sure exactly. But he says in 2 John, verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady, that's him, the elder, the church is the elect lady and her children, other believers in that church, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be in us forever. Grace to you and mercy and peace from our God and Father. God and our Father, from the Lord Jesus, Son of God, and truth and love. I may be at the wrong place. Let's go to 3 John. I'm sorry. 3 John. Not 2 John, 3 John. Same thing, a letter written. And he says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified the truth that is in thee, even as I walk in the truth. And so John is saying something very similar. He said, I rejoice that I hear, that I learn that you are walking in truth. That means we're walking in faith of God, faith in God's word. Are we today walking in faith? Are you walking in faith? Are you having a desire to walk in deep in faith? You have a desire that our church grow in faith. And so look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where we are, and we see the second thing. Not only was he excited about their faith, we see he's excited about several other things. And we find, second of all, the church not only was it strong in their faith, but the church was solid in their charity. The church was solid in their charity. Again, also in verse number 6, he goes on, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have a good remembrance of us. He said, of your faith and your charity. Charity can be translated as love, or it can be translated as deep love, abiding love. Their charity or love was strong enough that Timothy could feel it. Their faith was strong enough that he could see it. Their charity was strong enough that he could feel it. Have you ever been somewhere and you just felt the love? You just sensed the love. Maybe you visited somebody's home growing up. And when you went in that home, you could just tell there was love amongst the people. Or visit a church or come into this church. I hope when you come into this church, you can sense love for one another. That's what God would have us to have. And that's what was happening at Thessalonica. There was genuine love, charity. Charity is often interchangeable with love, but charity often carries a sense of great deep devotion, more than just a surface love, but an abiding love, charity. Charity. Jesus said that others will know that we belong to him if we have love one for another. There's way too much hatred and division in churches. There's way too much hatred and division in the church worldwide around the world, that churches have individuals that hate other believers in other churches. And God would not have that to be so. And that sometimes renders a church ineffective for God's work to be done because there's not love. Love one another. We're commanded to love one another. And Paul had taught that at Thessalonica. And this church caught it, and they believed it, and they lived it. And John, in that same book, 3 John, John goes on to say more about that. The same thing with the people that he was writing to. And so it's a characteristic that ought to be had in churches universally, in our church, in those churches, and Paul and John both. And so we go on reading a little bit more in 3 John, there from where we picked up, and it says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Verse 5, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever I do it to the brethren and the strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bringest forward on their journey after godly sort, thou shalt do well. He said that your love is so great. When other missionaries, when other speakers came there, they were seeing and sensing your love. When other travelers came through who were Christians and they heard about a group of believers being there to the church where John was writing, the love was evident. And so we ought to be living by love. And so in Thessalonica, there was faith and there was love. But let's go on and see what else that we see in the church. The church not only had its faith and its charity, but the church was vibrant in their desire for fellowship. They had a vibrant desire for fellowship, not just eating, but for true fellowship. Look at verse number 6 again in our passage, and it says, But now when Timothy came unto us and brought to us tidings of your faith and your charity, and you have a good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Paul is saying, we want to have fellowship with y'all. But not only did Paul, as a leader in the church, as an apostle, that he was commanded of God to go do this, that was God's expectation on his life, but now this church had the same expectation of themselves toward him. They wanted Paul to come. They wanted fellowship with an apostle. They wanted fellowship with an authority of God's word who may come into the place and encourage them, but also may come in there and correct them. He wanted that fellowship, and they wanted. There's a lot of truth here in verse number 6. This is the third thing that we bring out. Their desire was strong enough that Timothy could enjoy it. He could see their faith, he could hear of their love and feel their love, but he could now enjoy the fellowship that he went there. I've had the opportunity to be in other churches, maybe to speak. I used to go to a conference and speak. And when I would go there to the small church in Danville, the love was always there, and they always were welcoming me in to have fellowship with me. I told you about last year when we went on vacation and we had a little bit of fellowship with the church, and they allowed me to preach because they didn't have a preacher that day, and I volunteered. And the fellowship was sweet. Well, I didn't have to know everything about them. They didn't have to know about me, but they desired fellowship with other believers. Do you desire fellowship with other believers? Do you look forward to getting together with other believers? And they had that. They had that desire. Fellowship with other believers is often comforting. It ought to be. It is also encouraging, but it also ought to bind us together. The fellowship times that we have together binds us together. The hymn writer wrote years ago, bind us together. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with love. In the first church in Acts chapter 1 in Jerusalem, they were known for their fellowship, their weekly, regular gathering together for fellowship and teaching and breaking of bread together. Many historians believe that the early church had a fellowship meal every Sunday after church. And they had communion every Sunday after church. Because Paul wrote in Corinthians, listen, if you're going to come to church and you're not willing to share your food, then eat at home. Don't be that way. When you come before the communion and the fellowship time, it's to be a time of closeness and gathering and not division. Fellowship includes caring for each other, praying for each other, connecting with each other, getting to know more about the person, more about their spiritual life, more about how you can pray for them. And that's what fellowship is. It's more than just a meal. The fellowship that was desired by the Thessalonians meant that they wanted to go deeper in their faith. They wanted more. They wanted more instruction from Paul and his fellow missionaries. Hebrews 10:25 tells us that we need church more and more as the time gets closer to the Lord's coming. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and even so much more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. We need fellowship. We need one another. We need encouraging one another. We need correcting one another. We need building up of one another more and more, because Satan's work is greater and greater against the church. So we need to cluster together more. I learned some years ago about honeybees and other bees. There are worker bees that work real hard. And one of the things they do is the older bees that don't produce as much heat, as winter comes on, they're on the outside. And the younger bees that produce more heat are closer and closer to the queen bee. And many of those bees on the outer edge will die off because of the coldness of winter. But the ones that are younger inside, and they cluster around and they care about the queen bee to keep that beehive going, will keep her warm through the winter to keep her alive. We as Christians need to keep clustered together to keep each other alive in our faith and growing. And fourthly, we see that the church was providing comfort by their faithfulness. Their faithfulness provided comfort to others. In verse number 7, and so we find here, it says, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in our afflictions and distress by your faith. Paul was having some difficulties in the places that he would go. He was having afflictions and distress by others attacking him personally, attacking his doctrine, attacking him physically, and that was stressful in his life to go through that day after day. But when this word came that this church was faithful, the faithfulness, Paul said, I'm comforted by your faithfulness. Their faithfulness was so pure that Paul could feel the comfort. The first three things, Timothy was directly impacted by. Now, Timothy is telling Paul, and Paul is being impacted by it. Paul was relieved by the report from Timothy. The anxious moments of wondering if the thief, Satan himself, had stolen or had shipwrecked the faith of the Thessalonians was over. Paul wondered if this church had been shipwrecked, if they had maybe gone back, if there was a smaller number of Christians together, or if there was a greater number, if they were growing in their faith. That anxious wondering for Paul was over because of faithfulness. You know, our faithfulness affects other people. Our faithfulness affects other people. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Fight the good fight. Don't give up. And don't believe Satan's lies that your life is not having an impact, because it is. Many of you have had the experience of a child having a vehicle wreck, and you're wondering. You get the report. Our son Daniel fell asleep and flipped his truck some years ago. And we found out about it from his girlfriend. She knew about it first, and she told us that he's on his way to the hospital and Culpeper in the ambulance. So what do we do as parents? We drop everything, and we head to Culpeper Hospital, where he was taken by ambulance, wondering, what's the news going to be? What's the result of this? After stitches and a few tests that went well, our anxious moments were over. There was relief because we had love for our son, And now Paul has relief because of his love for his children and his faith, that everything was well, that everything was doing good, that he was able to walk out of the hospital, and Paul, that this church was still walking in faithfulness to the Lord. The anxious moments for Paul had ceased as he wondered. Fifthly, the church was causing, not only causing him comfort, but it was causing him to have thanksgiving and joy by their living. Look at verse number 9. It says, "For we give thanks that we can render to God again for you and for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes because of our God." Their living was so righteous that it moved Paul's emotion. I imagine Paul was a very strong man intellectually and emotionally. But I see here this strong apostle, been through so much, been a rough, tough guy when he was killing Christians, and now his heart had melted, and he was a new man. He was different. He was changed. But he still had to stay tough and strong by all the opposition that he faced on a regular basis from town to town. But now I see him getting this news from Timothy, and his emotions just melted him down with thankfulness and joy. Sometimes we cry when we're so happy, don't we? And Paul had joy. Listen, others that have impacted your life, others that have led you to the Lord, is your life living today bringing them joy and happiness? Some of them have gone on, I understand that. But if they were here with you, would your life bring them joy and happiness? Listen, does your life bring joy and happiness to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you? So the question is often asked, does my life, my faith make a difference? It does. We see it. Others see it. We experience it daily, though we might not be told so. Your impact may be what you consider to be small. Some other Christian's life might have a greater impact. Maybe they're on TV, they're on radio, and you think, well, they have greater impact. Mine doesn't mean anything. Yes, God has planted you where you are in your situation to impact the people around you that others may never impact. Others are watching. They're listening. Nehemiah said that the joy of the Lord gave him strength. And so our lives, living faithfully, can give joy and encourage someone else to keep keeping on. You ever been tempted to quit? I imagine you have. But keep on pressing on. A righteous living can help compel others in their quest for the Lord. So we see from this passage, we see from this some questions that we want to ask. How is our faith? Is it growing? Is it building? Is it leading us to believe God to do something for God that we thought we couldn't do? How is our charity? How is our love for others? Jesus taught that we love our neighbor. Then he said, your neighbor is basically anyone you come in contact. He taught that by the Good Samaritan. How is our desire for fellowship? Do we look forward to interacting with other believers? To be encouraged by them? To be challenged by them? And how is our faithfulness? Are we up one day and down the next? Up one week and down the next week? Are we faithful in our devotion to the Lord Jesus every single day? Worship is not a Sunday activity. Worship is a daily activity for the believer. And then how is our basic Christian living? Are we living examples that we would want others to be to us? Are we the examples the Lord Jesus would have us to be? The church at Thessalonica brought great encouragement to Paul. would the forefathers of our church be encouraged by what they see in our church today? A lot of sacrifices were made in 1901 to build this church property into a sanctuary. A lot of sacrifices have been made over the years to put beautiful windows in and put pianos in, put carpets in, and people are still, you make sacrifices every week of your tithing. God wants us to stay faithful. And the church at Thessalonica is a wonderful example to us. If God's spoken to your heart today concerning anything, maybe something we preached on, something we didn't. If God's spoken to your heart today and you want to make a commitment to that, you come today. If you would like to have prayer with me, I'd love to pray with you. If there's something else, if you'd like to join this church or something other need you have, need to be baptized. You haven't been biblically baptized, and you need to do that publicly outside. Display of your inward faith. You come and say, I need to follow God in that. I need to follow that. And I need to start right there and do that. May God bless you as you make decisions for Him today.